Well, we're closing now a series we began about 12 weeks ago on the subject of the 12 apostles 11 weeks ago. And I hope you'll listen. This is sort of a summation of much of what we said, but something that God truly spoke to my heart during the study of this series, and something that I've been anticipating speaking on and preaching about, because I think it will summarize exactly why these men became what they became. John chapter 1, we'll read a few verses as always, and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 35, it says, "Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that have we been blessed, Lord, through these weeks in studying these men, and how you, through your grace and through your wisdom, trained and taught them and literally changed them to become great men of God. The lessons we've learned, how we've been blessed, and yet we know, Father, that through all of this, we recognize above all else that they became what they became because of your grace. And so it is for us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to ask you a question. How is it possible that 12 men, and that's 12 men counting Matthias instead of Judas, how is it possible that these 12 men from a little slave nation in the Roman Empire were able, as ignorant and unlearned men in the world's eyes, to literally change the course of human history, establish the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that by the end of the first century, that gospel had covered the known world. And these same men were then able to write nine of the greatest books in all of human literature. And then they were able to live and die in the most selfless, noble, spiritual manner ever known to man. And then were able to do this beginning in the middle of their lives. They weren't trained as little babies to do this. They began in middle age. And then after only 3.5 years of personal instruction by Christ, how in the world could 12 men live such powerful, effective, glorious lives? Well, after all of these weeks in studying what the Bible says about these men, and through these weeks of looking at the lives, the personalities of Matthew and Simon and Peter and John, Philip, Nathaniel, all of them, after watching them and after hearing them in the pages of the Bible, the one thing that stands out to me far above all else is the one thing that Jesus said to them at the very beginning of his work with them, as well as at the very end of his work with them. In other words, when you look at the very first moment that Jesus spoke to these men on earth, and at the very last moment that he spoke to them on earth, you will find that his message was always the same. What was it? Chapter 1 and verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now I want you to turn to the last chapter of the book of John, after the resurrection, the very last words that Jesus says to his disciples, his apostles on the earth, chapter 21 of John and verse 19. It says, This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, If I will thee tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now hear me carefully. There is no better explanation. There is no clearer summation. There is no more accurate presentation of why and how the 12 apostles did what they did and became what they became than to consider that two-word command. The two that would be the first two words he would say to them and the last two words that he would say to them in admonition. And those are the words, follow me. Note this. The last command that Jesus gave to Peter is in verse 22. Follow me. The first command he ever gave to Peter is recorded in Matthew 4:19, where he said to he and his brother Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, beloved, I want you to think about this for just a moment. If someone says to you, follow me, and assuming, I mean anybody, just imagine, if somebody on this earth says to you, follow me, and then assuming that you are willing to follow that person regardless of the circumstances, then what does that mean? What does that mean for your life? Well, that means that at that moment, you have a leader. It means you have a direction. It means you have a purpose. It means you have an example. You have a companion. You have a destiny. In other words, to follow someone basically means that you're going to put your life into their hands. And so that you will be putting aside your fishing nets, you will put aside your publican's table, or your business interests, or your earthly ties. And you are henceforth walking not in your own steps anymore. From that moment on, you'll be walking in the steps of another. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In our society, ladies and gentlemen, that is a radical decision. We just don't have the idea in America that a human being is supposed to give up his rights, his ambitions, his freedoms to anybody. But here it is. At the beginning, the first two words. And at the ending, the same two words. Jesus had essentially one command to these men. And that one command was, follow me. Now folks, if the Lord Jesus knew, and he did, that these men would only have about 3 years on earth to follow him, then obviously, wherever he leads them through those 3 short years, wherever he was to take them and they were to follow, it would be by design and it would be for a purpose. For example, the very first place the disciples followed Jesus, as you read in the Bible, you remember, was to a wedding. This was a wedding that his mother, Mary, had a part in planning, and the Lord Jesus led his apostles to it. And beloved, it is a reminder that to be a follower of Christ means that sometimes you will enjoy the celebrations of this life. To follow Christ means that you will have a life that knows what rejoicing is and celebration and feasting and fellowship. In fact, the Pharisees accused the Lord Jesus of that very thing, and it's true. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Can I tell you something? Beloved, Christians are not supposed to be dour, sad, antisocial, bitter grumps. Amen? Paul told his young disciple, Timothy, studying for the ministry, that God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. They followed him to a wedding, and they learned something there. Secondly, you may recall, they also followed him to a well. Not just any well, but he led them to a well, ladies and gentlemen, on the other side of the tracks, a well they never would have gone to on their own choosing. It was the well of Samaria. It was a place in which Jesus met a woman. In the old days, they would call her a fallen woman. She had been married 5 times. And now she was living with a man. She was a woman in need of salvation and forgiveness, and a woman who had received compassion from Christ. Shocking to those apostles who were following. You see, folks, these men needed to learn that part of life is loving the unlovely, witnessing to the unwanted. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're going to follow him, mark my words, There are a lot of wells of Samaria that he's going to lead you to. You're going to learn very quickly that Jesus wants lost people to be saved. You remember the testimony of Mary Ann Byrd in her book, The Whisper Test. When I thought about this point, I thought about that testimony, and I just have to read it to you again. She said, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates would ask, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen or cut it on a piece of glass, because somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you have new shoes?' I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were my little girl.'" Let me tell you something, beloved. Jesus wants to whisper in people's ears, "I wish you were my child." They follow Jesus to a well, and there they learn that Jesus cares about souls. I don't know if you saw the church sign in the paper the other day. Apparently this church always puts the title of the sermon on the sign, and it said, "We care about you, Sunday 10 a.m. only." Now, unfortunately, that's the only time a lot of folks do care about other people. They followed him to a wedding. He said, "Follow me," and they followed him to a well. And then you remember, number three, they followed him also into a storm. Now, let me say this. We preached a whole message Sunday morning on storms, on the storm that Paul went through and the shipwreck, and it was obviously a storm that God led him into. But when the apostles followed Jesus, he led them to a storm, and the Bible says that he was fast asleep at the bottom of the boat. And obviously, they were terrified. And they ran and they woke him up and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." In other words, the storm was Jesus' object lesson of faith. You know, they used to talk about the Titanic being unsinkable and the Queen Mary being the safest of all boats. I've got news for you. The safest boat in the history of the world was that rickety little Galilean boat made out of wood, because Jesus was on that boat. And beloved, Jesus leads us. He says, "Follow me," but mark my words, if you follow him, he's going to lead you through some storms in life. But remember this, remember that he leads you through those storms to teach you, to train you, to train us to put not our trust in man, but to put our trust in God. Vain is the help of man. Remember the story of the boy from the Styx that enlisted in the army, and he was assigned to the 82nd Airborne Division. And on his very first jump, the sergeant in the plane said, "Now listen up. Number one, jump when you're told to jump. Number two, count to 10, pull the ripcord. Number three, if the chute fails, pull the second ripcord. Number four, if the reserve chute fails, emergency vehicles will be waiting on the ground." And so the boy waits his turn, and he jumps at command, counts to 10, pulls the ripcord. Nothing. But he remembers the orders. Immediately, he pulls the second ripcord. Nothing. And the boy, as he's falling to the ground, says, "Uh-huh. And I'll bet those trucks aren't going to be down there either." Now, folks, sometimes the Lord Jesus will lead you into a storm. And some of you are in a storm. But that is so that he can teach you to trust God and not to put your trust in man. Now, how important would that lesson be to these 12 apostles in the days ahead? They followed him to a wedding. They followed him to a well. They followed him to a storm. And then, you recall, beloved, they also followed him to a mountain. In fact, several times, the Lord led them up a mountain, once to preach a blessed sermon, once to be glorified in transfiguration with Elijah and with Moses, once in triumphant entry, but in each and every case. That mountain was a time of victory and of blessing and of glory, and you can be sure that when Jesus said to those apostles, "Follow me," that those mountains were what they had in mind. And rightfully so. Because again, the Christian life is a victorious life. And you know what, folks? Look, from time to time, oftentimes, the Lord Jesus will make that victory especially sweet, and it'll become a mountaintop experience. You'll lead someone to Christ, mountaintop. You go to a Bible conference or a youth conference, it's a mountaintop experience. You receive a miraculous answer to prayer, and you're excited. You follow Christ, and I promise you, you'll see the tops of some mountains. But I'll tell you what else you'll see. You will also see the Lord leading you off of those mountains. Peter, James, and John wanted to build tabernacles, remember? They wanted to camp out on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you can't blame them. But Jesus said no. And you know why Jesus said no? Because he wasn't staying on the mountain. And he didn't say, "Follow me until you get to the top of the mountain." He said, "Follow me." That means up the mountain, and if he goes down, you go down the mountain. And so they followed him to a wedding and to a well. They followed him through a storm. They followed him up the mountain. But number five, remember, they also followed him down into a funeral. Luke chapter 7, the Bible says, Jesus went to the funeral of a widow's son. A widow's son, the widow of Nain. Can you imagine the sorrow and the grief that must have been at a funeral like that? She's alone. Her son is dead. The Bible says that when Lazarus died and Jesus took the apostles to his funeral, that Jesus wept. He rejoiced with those that rejoiced, but he also wept with those that wept. And it's important to note that Jesus never avoided the weeping and the tears. Sometimes on the mount, when the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. But sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. He led them. He said, "Follow me." And you know where he took them? He took them to several funerals. I can tell you that as a pastor, one of the most difficult, one of the hardest things in the ministry to do is to conduct a funeral. It really is. I mean, I'm going to tell you, no shepherd relishes seeing the sheep afraid or lonely or hurt. But you know something? Our shepherd never left his sheep alone in that regard. He was willing to weep with those that wept. When the apostles saw him weeping at Lazarus' tomb, they would learn very soon Jesus wasn't weeping for himself. You know, a lot of people at funerals weep for themselves. They're reminded that they're going to die. And Jesus didn't weep for himself for obvious reasons. He didn't weep. He certainly didn't weep for Lazarus. He knew Lazarus was going to be walking around in a few hours. The truth of the matter is, the only reason Jesus wept was because of the grief that others were enduring. And beloved, you follow Christ and you're going to follow him into the grieving of others' lives. I remember about 16 years ago, I was asked to conduct a funeral in Dearborn, Michigan. It was for a family I didn't know, and so not knowing the deceased or the grieving family, I used that hour and a half drive or so, drive down as a time to meditate and try to, you know, put my own self in their shoes and try to identify with this family's loss. So I did that. I thought about my own dad. And what would it be like to lose my own dad? And what this family must be feeling. And before long, I was weeping in the car. So I felt like I was ready. I was so grieved and so saddened. By the time I got there, I felt like I knew this family. I walked in the fancy parlor. It was a huge place. And here's this heavy burden I've got. And there's the family. And I walk in and I introduce myself and I said, "I'm so sorry. I just want you to know, blah, 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 oh, blah, 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 blah." And finally, the grieving wife interrupted me. She said, "Young man, we're not sad today. We're glad the old grouch is dead." And a bunch of people laughed and snickered. Sometimes they don't grieve at funerals, I guess. It was the happiest day of her life. Like the lawyer who said to the widow, he said, "Ma'am, I need to talk to you. Your husband died. He didn't leave a will. I need to know the last words he said to you." She said, "I don't want to share the last words he said to me," or I said to him. He said, "Ma'am, he's very wealthy, as you know. I've got to know. What were the last words y'all spoke? She said, it was just between the two of us. He said, please, I beg of you. She said, all right. If you have to know, the last words were, quote, you don't scare me. You couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that old gun. Look again at John chapter 21, verse 19. This spake he signifying by what death. Now watch this. He should glorify, talking to Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now don't miss this. What kind of death did Jesus signify that Peter would die? What kind of a death did Peter die? He stretched forth his hands and was crucified like his master upside down. And beloved, it is a reminder tonight that the apostles in following Christ followed him to a wedding, they followed him to a well, to a storm, to a mountain, to a funeral. And they also followed him to a cross. In fact, from the moment that Jesus first said, follow me, think about this. From that moment on, the 12 apostles were on a journey that would lead them through Calvary. And beloved, I want you to note this very carefully, because anybody who is a follower of Jesus will be and must be led many, many times to the place we sang about, a place called Calvary. In fact, Jesus ensured that by instituting what we call communion. And do you know why he wants us to follow him to Calvary? Because that cross, beloved, is the ultimate answer to every need, every complaint, and every question that you have and that I have. I was visiting Brother John Morris some time ago on Thursday night. I believe it was Brother John. And we visited the home of a man whose son was killed up here in Indian Town Road. Some of you may remember that. Some years ago, a little boy used to attend our church. He was not a bitter man, but he was disillusioned. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, where was God when my son was killed? And I said, sir, God was in the same place that he was when his son was killed. You see, that man's son got saved through our children's ministries, and were it not for the cross of Calvary, neither he nor his son nor anybody else would have any hope of eternal life. You know, the cross answers all of our questions. Who am I, Pastor? What am I? I'm a nobody. You look to the cross. And so it is, beloved, that the Lord Jesus, in commanding them to follow me, led his disciples to a wedding. Life has celebration and joy. Led his disciples to a well. We are to have a burden for the lost, the fallen, the downtrodden. Led his disciples through a storm. And God said, and Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Led the disciples up a mountain. Thank God for mountaintop experiences. I was thrilled when the young people came back from Jacksonville and they were excited, and the adults were excited, and on that mountaintop, God gave them that, and he will again and again. Jesus led them to a funeral to remember that we are here to comfort those that hurt. He led them to a cross. He led them to Gethsemane. He led them many, many, many times. They followed him to church, and so should you. But in closing, beloved, in each and every case, it was all a part of the reason why 12 obscure men lived powerful, godly, supernatural lives. And you know what? In 2,000 years, beloved, it's still the only explanation, it's the only secret for powerful living. Jesus says to us tonight the same two words, follow me. That's it. You know, you can summarize the Christian life and follow Jesus. And what that means is that we, like the apostles, have a leader. We have a purpose. We have a companion. We have an example. We have a direction. And thank God, ultimately, we have a destiny. You young people in here, let me tell you something. You are going to follow somebody in your life. Mark it down. There's nobody in this world, and you're not the only, you're certainly not the first one, who just lived their own life and went their own direction. You're following somebody who went before you. And you're following somebody's philosophies and somebody's commands, whether it be Hollywood or rock music or whoever. Your life is going to be spent following the footsteps of somebody before you. To that end, your life will either be powerful or pitiful. Why not listen to two words from the Lord Jesus and follow Him. You know what? If you think about it, He's the only one who's really worthy to follow. There's not a man on this earth, not a woman on this earth in the history of human civilization that was worth following other than Jesus Christ. And then at last, on high, He sees us, our journey done. We will rest where the steps of Jesus end at His throne.